We're going to get started. Come on in and grab a seat. Have your Bible. You can turn to Colossians. We have Priyanka. Come on up. Priyanka's going to read for us this morning. So.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. I'll just do a small prayer before we get started. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for bringing us here together as a family to glorify you, to worship you, Master Jesus, for helping each and every one of us, Master, the testimony that we heard today, Master Jesus, for reassuring that you are there with us, Master, no matter what the situation is, Lord. We thank you for once again reminding us, Master, the goodness that you have done, Master Jesus, for forgiving us sins, Master, and bringing us together here to glorify you, to praise you, Master Jesus. We thank you, we love you. As we are listening to the word today, Master Jesus, talk to us through the word. Let it bear fruit in us, Master, and help us be a blessing to many more people, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is the word of God.
Amen. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Lord, we love to receive from you your word, these glorious truths that you have given to us in your word, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would be the one speaking to us today, that we would hear your heart for us, your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Radiant, and I just want to say, it's really not fair to have to follow the testimony today. Obi Shinemi, thank you so much for sharing that powerful word. Such a testimony to the grace of God and his care for you, and what a blessing. So lower your expectations significantly, because that was such a powerful word. Thank you, brother, so much. What is really cool is that today is Community Sunday, and we actually are talking about walking together in community, just like what you heard from that. What a beautiful picture of just how much we need to be in each other's lives, to be walking together in community in seasons like this that you talk about, in the good and the bad. So the series that we're in this in August together as a church is called Reconstructing Faith: Why Christianity is Still Worth Building Your Life On. And the particular piece of this building project that we're going to talk about today is building community together. And so to begin our time in this passage today, I want to just start right out with what is the tension that we are up against, that we are trying to understand and that we're feeling as it relates to this topic. And the tension that we're going to talk about is this: individual autonomy versus a commitment to community. So individual autonomy, this is the way that I pursue things that are beneficial to me, how I want to grow, how, you know, I'm going to find ways to meet my personal needs, versus commitment to community. So this is building relationships. This is investing in others, serving others. It's trying to get involved in the lives of others. So which of these two do you feel more pulled towards? Which of those two things do you feel like this is having a more significant effect pulling me in one way or the other? Well, the overwhelming trend in our city, our nation, is pulling all in one direction, and it is towards the individual. National polling organization Gallup has been documenting over the last 30 years the declining confidence that Americans have in many different institutions. So one example of this, the U.S. government, Congress, the presidency. In 1993, the confidence that people had in the U.S. government was 31%. Now, this is not a real high level of confidence to begin with, but it has since fallen even farther. In 2022, that number was down to only 15%. A great quote for this from a previous president was to say, the 9 most terrifying words in the English language are, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help." Picking on the government is just too easy. I shouldn't go there. But this just shows you, like, there's this declining confidence of, I can't trust this institution. Another institution that Americans have lost confidence in, national news. So in the late 80s, in the days before the cell phone, the mobile phone, and the internet, and all these access that we had, people had a television in their living room, and they watched the nightly news with Tom Brokaw or whatever your particular, you know, news that you like to watch, that people would watch it. And not surprisingly, generally, you trusted what they had to say. And this is the number way back then, it was 46% had confidence that this was a trustworthy source of news. But now, 2022, that number has fallen all the way to 11%. You think about news networks today like CNN or Fox, and you just think, like, I don't trust them. So why is that? So think about this a little bit. People say knowledge is power, that you have this ability to gain knowledge. And so back years ago, you would think the people that had this knowledge were a select few, kind of like these big news organizations, right? And they are therefore sort of given all this power. But now that power has been disseminated so broadly. I mean, with the internet and the access that we have, and Google, I mean, you just look at how much of that information has just been given in such a broad way that it's like, I want to get those facts for myself. I want to get the data, and then I will draw my own conclusions about what I'm going to do with this information that I've just acquired. And the thought here is that if I, you know, put my fate in the hands of some big news organization who's going to draw those conclusions for me, I'm not so sure that's going to turn out in my best interest. So I'm just going to make those decisions myself. And this attitude is also at work in another institution that is very relevant to our topic today, and that is the church. So religion went from a 53% confidence in 1993 to where it is today, which is only 31%. That's how far organized religion has fallen in the eyes of Americans, that they don't trust what they're hearing from the church. And they would say, they look at the church and they say, you just see another institution that's deceiving me, that's misleading me. And you piggyback on what we said about kind of that fact-checking and having access to all of this information. And it's like people have carried that same thought process into the church. They said, I want to decide what I want to believe about God. I don't want to have it handed to me by some megachurch pastor who's just trying to grow his church and take my money. Like, I don't want to put my faith in his hands. I'm going to decide what I believe about God for myself. So I'm going to create this kind of individualistic belief system, and I'm going to be, loosely affiliated with any particular church. And I'm going to just kind of be like this free agent with options where I can go do and be and live however I want in terms of, growing in my Christian life. Never, kind of fully committed with any particular one local church. Because the church, like the national news, like the U.S. government, is this institution. And we see this move away from these large institutions, and things are much more catered toward the individual. So here's the question I want us to be thinking about today. How has this pull away from community affected your view of the local church? Well, today I want to let God's word speak to this question. And what I love about this word in Colossians 3 that we're going to spend time in today is that it has the direction that it's going to give to us from God on this question, but it's also going to give us a background as to why God gives the instruction that he does, the direction that he does. And so I want to look at both of these aspects today in our time in God's word, beginning with what direction God gives in verse 12. So let's look there. So verse 12 says this: put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So Paul says here that this group of believers is called to one body. Now, this call is a metaphor that Paul is using, where he says the body, referring to the church. So this is a metaphor he's using for the church. There are several metaphors used in the New Testament for the church. You see, for instance, 1 Peter 2, where the metaphor is of a building. You have these living stones that are being built on Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. We also see a metaphor in Ephesians 5 of the church as the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. And then you see here in Colossians 3 that you have the church as the body and Christ as the head. And so what Paul is saying is that you are being called to this community of faith known as the church. And so if we want to start talking about kind of the answer to the question of what is the direction that God gives, how does God speak into this question of the tension we sense between individual autonomy and a call, a commitment to community, the answer is this: God has called us to community. But I want to keep putting a little bit more specifics from our passage, because you might read this call that Paul says, and says that we've been called to this one body, and you might read it and say, well, that could just be the church universal, the church globally, like all Christians make up the church, and so that's really all Paul's talking about here. But there are two ways that Paul indicates that this specific entity that he's trying to help us connect to is the local church. And the first one is here in verse 11. So let's look together at verse 11. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the, after the image of its creator. Here there are not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. So here in verse 11, we're getting this catalog of people. I mean, it's a catalog of challenges that face not just the church universal, but this is the local church in Colossae. This is the challenges that they are facing. And what I love about this and why I want to spend time here is because this is a challenges that they are facing, very instructive to us in our challenges in Radiant Church. And so it's good, it's enough of a connection that I want to amend my comment earlier about the direction that God gives and say this, that God has called us to community even though it could get messy. And so let's look at some of the mess that we see in the church in Colossae. Look at this first one here, the Greeks and the Jews. So you'll notice this passage, it calls out that there are Greeks and Jews. Now in Acts 6, if you read, we won't go there, but if you were to read in Acts 6, you'll see there was another church at the same time, contemporaries with this church, and in it there were Greek-speaking Jews, and then there were, you know, some Jews. I'm sorry, Greek-speaking Christians and Jews. So two different, you know, kind of backgrounds, the Greeks and the Jews. And the Greeks came in and said, well, the Jews are not taking care of our widows. They're only taking care of the Jewish-speaking widows, and the Greeks are getting left out. And so they were upset. And so what you had here going on in the church is this, I mean, blatant favoritism, maybe even a little racism of you know, taking care of some and not others, right here in the church. And this is, you know, this is a struggle that's going on. You also have, in this little description here, he says, there are slave and free. Now think about that. What kind of financial disparity is there in the congregation if you've got slave owners and these slaves in the same congregation? I mean, that is a little crazy. And then there is this very interesting mention of the Scythians. Now, the Scythians is a very local issue for the Colossian church, because the Scythians, this was a group of people like barbarians that were living close to this area near the Black Sea. Now, just a little geography lesson. Colossae is in what we know of today as Asia Minor, that big body of land kind of near the Mediterranean. So Colossae was, you know, in Asia Minor, kind of south of the Black Sea. And Colossae was near cultural centers like, you know, Athens and Greece, you know, the city, kind of the city folk, if you will. And then these Scythians are up north. They're near the Black Sea. They're kind of like rural people, barbarians in the minds of these in the city. And so Paul says to the church, he says, don't leave out these Scythians because they're not sophisticated city people like you. And these are, I mean, look at all of these divisions that are pulling at the church pulling at the kind of community that's trying to be built. And Paul speaks into this division, and he says, bear with one another, forgive one another, love one another, build community together. This is the call to create, to build this entity that's known as the local church in Colossae. It's like this social experiment that is so crazy that people look in and they see who's a part of the church and they say, how are you people even friends? And that is what we want to build at Radiant Church. It's this social experiment that is this work of God that by His grace we could build community together as He is at work in our midst. Now, I want to consider one more verse here as we talk about this powerful word that Paul gives to the Colossians and that God is giving to us. And this is so hope-giving for us when we think about building community. So we, as Radiant Church, we want to build community together. And when you look at it, this is a bit of a daunting task, especially with all the challenges that we talked about, all the divisions potentially pulling us apart. Look at what God says He is doing, that this could be our experience. Look at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so must also you forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in harmony. So here we're seeing that God is calling us to bear with one another, to forgive each other, to love one another. Like, this is the call. And you know, we hear that and we're like, yeah, I mean, that's a beautiful picture of what community is supposed to look like, but it's like, how do we get there? You know, you're trying to get there, but you're living here in this community among the Jews and the Greeks, the slave and the free, the Scythians and the city dwellers. I mean, this is a lot to overcome to have the kind of community that is being expected here. How do we get there? Verse 13 shows us the way. Look at what verse 13 says. It says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. We forgive because He has forgiven us. We love because He first loved us. This is God doing the work. He is pouring out grace. He is giving us power to love each other with a kind of love that we've never had before to make possible the kind of community that we are trying to build. This is the power of God making possible community that would have never been possible before. And He is breaking the stronghold of this lie of autonomy that says that you can love people again, that you can build community again. Now, I do just want to stop and say, you know, this issue of individual autonomy versus commitment to community, I mean, that tension that we feel, the pull, this is not just some cultural talking point that, you know, we're picking up today. This struggle is a struggle we all face. I mean, we talked about relationships, building community, that it could get messy, and many times it does. And the reason it does is because of the fact that people are hard. They're difficult. You know, it'd be so much easier if I could just say, well, I'm just going to have me taking care of me, because if that was the case, I could just say, Mark, you should probably do better here. And, you know, I think I could grow a little bit over there. And if, you know, Mark, if you keep acting like a bonehead, things are not going to go well for you. Okay, got it. But how do we treat ourselves? We give ourselves a little room, don't we? We're like, well, I didn't do so well, but I'll do better next time. I mean, we give ourselves a little room to fail, don't we? But when we get other people involved, it's like people are hard to control. It's like, you know, they're going to hurt me, and I don't want to sacrifice for them. And you know, you decide, well, maybe it'd just be better if I just take care of myself and I'll be fine. Or maybe, you know, you're tempted to say, well, it's just going to be me and Jesus. As if to say, you know, I can be this Christian, but I'm not going to be attached to any specific local church. It's like those religious free agents we talked about earlier. Remember how they kind of have this individualistic belief system that they've developed, but they're not attached to any specific local church. Because I don't need all of these people and that are going to come into my life and hurt me and offend me, so I'm just not going to attach myself in that way. This is the lie of autonomy that is demanding that my needs be met, that my autonomy is so important that I'm going to dismiss the priority of community, of how important this is, how big this is. And God wants to heal that brokenness today. Into the messy, God is sending His grace. He is sending His power that we could love in a way that will reset the way that we love other people, that we could build community once again. Now, I want to keep going in Colossians 3. So we said we were going to see the direction that God gives, but then we're also going to see the why behind this direction. So I want to talk about this why for just a minute here in verse 16. Let's look at verse 16. It says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, the phrase I want you to catch here is teaching and admonishing one another. This is the encouragement we get from Paul here in this passage. And when you hear the word teaching, it's kind of the initial process is typically to go to preaching, like what we're doing right now, you know, because that is a prominent form of teaching that goes on in the local church, and that's, you know, what we would kind of think of. But that's not where Paul's going here. This is not Paul sending out his podcast to all the churches so they can get the word. Even though, you know, Paul does believe in Radiant believes in preaching. We believe in good theology from the pulpit. Like, this is a value, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. What he says is teaching and admonishing one another. So this is us believers who are part of the church speaking into the lives of other believers that are a part of the church, so that they would be edified and encouraged in their faith. This is what is envisioned here happening in the local church. This is the second point that is highlighted in Colossians 3 as to why this call to one body is in fact to a local church, not to the church universal, because it is only in the local church that you can develop relationships at the kind of depth that has this sort of speaking into lives so at such close range, at such a depth that's below the surface, that we know each other well enough to be able to have that kind of effect, that kind of teaching and admonishing one another that Paul envisions happening here in this church. This is also a significant reason why that God is leading us towards community. This is the why behind, because God is working in us through community. This is a significant reason why. Now, let's talk a little bit about these relationships. So pastor and author Tim Keller. He spoke about how we build relationships in our modern world, because that's our task. We're talking about building community, building relationships. Listen to this insight that Keller gives on this topic. He says this. Sociologists have talked about something that's called commodification. Commodification is a process by which social relations are reduced to economic exchange relations. In a consumer-vendor relationship, a consumer only stays in the relationship with a vendor if the product comes to you at a cost that's acceptable. Now, let me just pause for a minute in the quote here. Example of this kind of consumer relationship would be like, let's say, your grocery store. So you go to the grocery store, and perhaps you know the owner of the store, the grocer. And you know, you go to the store, you say hi, because, you know, you're friends, that's nice, you know, hey. And you pick out your produce, and you go check out. But you go in here, and if you find that the groceries are going down in quality, or the prices are going up too high, what's going to happen? I mean, you're out of there. Like, I'm not, you know, necessarily here just because I'm buddies with the grocer. Like, I'm there for the product. And that's because this is a consumer relationship. The needs and rights that I have are more important than the relationship. Okay, Keller continues, back to the quote. So throughout history, social relationships were not run on the same basis. They were not consumer-based. Makes sense. Social relationships were commitment-based. Your relationships with your neighbors, your friends, with certainly your family, are commitment-based relationships. Why? Well, in social relationships that are commitment-based, the relationship is an end in itself. You stay in the relationship whether it's meeting your individual needs or not, even though that can be costly at times. Commitment-based relationship. Now, listen to this powerful point Keller makes. All cultures have always understood that a life filled with only consumer relationships is a lonely life. And a life filled with commitment relationships is the most fulfilling, rich, and happy life possible. And what observers have been noticing about our modern culture is that commodification, the model of the market, is now being applied to so many people in our society, to more and more of our relationships, so that almost all our relationships are now consumer-based rather than commitment-based. That is, that we're only in them as long as our needs are being met. Otherwise, we're out of there. What do you think about that for your own life? How many relationships in your life are consumer relationships? You know, how you look around and it's, I mean, it's hard to develop these commitment-based relationships. And you think even beyond just your individual family, like your specific family, how many relationships do you have beyond that that aren't consumer-based relationships like we're talking about here? Do you consider the relationships that you have at church to be consumer relationships? So I saw an example of this in a movie called Up in the Air. It's a little bit of an extreme example, but I think it'll help you kind of connect the dots a little bit with consumer relationships versus commitment-based relationships. But in the movie, it starred actor George Clooney, and he plays this kind of global hotshot business executive. And in his job, he is traveling all over the country. I mean, 48 weeks out of the year, so virtually all year, he's on the road traveling. And we see him. He's in the airport. He's in the hotel. He's visiting some exotic new location. And, you know, this guy has an expense account. So every meal that he eats is paid for by somebody else. You know, every flight, every hotel, all these incredible places that he gets to visit. And you look at that and you're like, who even can do this? I mean, this guy's living the dream. I mean, that's kind of, you see what he's doing, and that's kind of what you're thinking. But at what cost? So you know, we find out kind of as the movie progresses that he has no relationships left at home. And what little he has left of extended family, he just has these distant, broken relationships with them. The only relationships that we see in his life are the people that he pays to be his chauffeurs, or the receptionist that greets him at the front desk at the hotel that he's staying at. I mean, that's it. And the way that the movie ends, of course, is just like, I got to get a new life. I mean, this is not sustainable. This is not good. And you look at this life of consumer relationships, and you know that it appears on the surface like, hey, this is a great life. This is kind of lots of money, lots of freedom. There's this freedom of no tied down to these responsibilities back home or family or whatever. You know, I can just go do whatever's best for me. I'm free. I'm like this free agent. I can take the big promotion at work. You know, I can live off the expense account. I mean, that's kind of the example here. And like I said, the George Clooney character, it's an extreme example. I mean, that's, I doubt there's a lot of us that are in that extreme of a situation related to these consumer-based relationships. But I can tell you, even from my own life, there was a time when I was a young business professional, and, you know, I remember the first year I earned elite status with Delta, and I'm traveling, and, you know, I looked at this world that he's describing, I'm like, it was very glamorous. It was very tempting. And then, you know, you start to look around, just like I did back then, and you start to say, well, maybe I want to have some commitment-based relationships. Just, you know, I want to spend more time with my family. I want to develop some actual friendships that are deeper than, you know, just this kind of surface interaction that I seem to have. Okay. But don't get too carried away, Mark. You know, I can agree with you. I want more of this. But you know, I still want this promotion and this and all this money. Like, so you're going to have to kind of live in this little box that I'm okay with a little bit of relationships. But don't get too carried away. And this is the struggle. This is where all of us live. This is the pull that we experience. And with our modern world, this hyper-individualistic culture, what we're hearing is so contrary to what Keller said when he said, a life filled with only consumer relationships is a lonely life. And a life filled with commitment relationships is the most fulfilled and happy life possible. If we might perhaps agree with that principle, it is so hard to actually live that out. So I have one last metaphor I want to share with you here before we close, and it is from the world of marriage. And it's an idea from marriage. I've heard this from several Christian authors, and the quote is this. Marriage is the greatest source of sanctification in your Christian life. The inference being there, if you didn't pick up on it, that marriage is hard. Oh, goodness. So, you know, you think about marriage, you talk about a commitment-based relationship. I mean, this is the top of the list, isn't it? I mean, this is like you've got a great, deep, amount of commitment that you're making to each other, and it's very fulfilling. I mean, you're going to love each other, you're going to be there for each other. I mean, this is incredible. But the inference on the other side is there's going to be a lot of sanctification going on here, meaning, you know, I am probably going to rub you the wrong way, and you're going to rub me the wrong way, and we're going to have some stuff we're going to have to work out. And it's stuff that we're going to have to work out that we can't really skirt around because we're in such close relationship with each other that this is going to go down. And now you could argue that it's worth it because that person means so much and you want to get to the other side. So you're going to work on those things. You're not going to just mail it in. You're going to do the work because it's worth fighting for. And I believe all that is true, both how worthwhile it is and how challenging it is. But here's the part that we may not get that I want you to see that is so powerful about this. This relationship is having a profound effect on you. You are growing as a person. You are learning how to love like God loves. You are learning on the job what forgiveness and bearing with one another, what it looks like, because you're in a relationship that is going to require that of you, whether you want to give it or not. It is right there, and God is teaching you on the job those things. It's like God's laboratory where he is teaching you to learn and to grow and to become more like Christ in these beautiful ways that he wants you to grow as a man or woman of God. And this is what God wants to do in the relationships that he has in the local church. Now, it's not the same depth of commitment as marriage, but it also is God's laboratory where he is doing this work at such close range, where he's teaching us how to grow in teaching and admonishing one another, where that is happening. And we're growing in these kinds of ways that God designed to be accomplished in community, in those relationships in the local church. Don't believe the lie of autonomy that says, I can just go and it's just me and I don't need community and I don't need the local church. God is pouring out grace. He is giving us power to love each other with a kind of love that we have never known because of his power poured out in our lives. That we could build relationships again, that we could build community together again. Receive his power today. Let's pray. God, we want to receive from you your love for us, that we could love, that we could be forgiven by you, that we could forgive those in our lives, that we could have the relationship that you're talking about. And I just pray right now, Lord, for any that are here today that would say that community has had to take a back burner, that these relationships that we're talking about today have had to take a back burner, that God, you want to pour out grace, that we could love again, that we could build community again. God, I just pray that that would be so seen and experienced because of your grace poured out to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand, and we're gonna worship with one last song. And I just want to encourage you. This is God's power to you, that you could experience his open arms, his welcome into this community, into this relationship with him, and the doors he is opening for relationships with each other. Amen.